Genesis chapter 26. And he is our friend. But we ought to act like it. Genesis 26. Verse 34. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old, I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison and make me savory meat such as I love and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, Bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat, and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. Let the church say amen. Father, add thy blessing to the reading of your word. May we not grow distant from you. May we learn to walk with you every day. I am so glad that you are the God of the universe, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords, the maker of all things, and yet you are never unavailable for us. Help us not to miss our appointments. Now tonight, I pray, God, that you would speak to us through your word, that you'd help us be everything we ought to be for you, and to do whatever it takes to be that. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. We spent the last several weeks in the life of Isaac dealing with the subject, grow where you're planted. Isaac gave us a great testimony, if you would. He showed us that it doesn't matter where you are, you can do the right thing. That encourages me. He was in a foreign land. He was among people that he was not accustomed to. He was in a situation that in his own will he wouldn't have chosen. But what he could decide was to do the right thing. He decided to dig. He decided to sow. He decided to work. He was rejected. He was evicted. He was mistreated. But he still grew. And by the way, the test of a maturing Christian is whether or not, no matter what's going on in your life, you're still growing. I hope you haven't gotten to the point in your Christian life where you've stopped growing, and I hope that you've not further justified that by blaming your circumstances. Nothing that you're going through is bigger than your God. Your growth is always based on God. You don't grow based on circumstances. You don't grow based on location alone. You don't grow based on what's going on in your life. You grow based on your walk with God. You grow based on doing the right thing. And the good thing about the omnipresence of God is that even in a bad society, even in unfavorable circumstances, even among people that we don't agree with, even in situations that are not necessarily spiritually conducive, we can still grow if we'll decide to do the right thing. saying, listen, beloved, we've got to determine, especially in these last days, as the Bible has prophesied and rightly declared, the world's not getting better, it's getting worse. People aren't coming closer to God, they're moving further from God. The devil is not turning down his efforts, he's turning up his efforts. But truth of the matter is, those things should not determine our decisions. We must make up our mind as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, as trusting in the Word of God, as indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, we must decide no matter what, we're going to do the right thing. And we can grow. We can grow. And God blessed Isaac. Isaac grew until after periods of disdain and discomfort, he finally found himself in a place where there was peace. And there's nothing like finding peace after a long period of conflict. And so when we finished our last discussion by way of preaching, we saw Isaac was in Rehoboth, where God had given him room, and then he ended up in Beersheba, where God blessed him. And we saw that while he was blessed, that the people that were around him saw that he was blessed. We saw that he found water. We saw that he found blessing. We saw that he enjoyed peace. We saw that he enjoyed the calm. And we saw that it paid off to keep growing. I've been thinking about this next section for the last several days with great gravity. Isaac was at peace with his neighbors, but at conflict with his family. He was doing well with everybody on the outside and doing miserable with those on the inside. I'm going to take the next couple weeks to deal with what I call the dysfunctional home. The dysfunctional home. I am intensely concerned about the people of God. Now, I'm concerned about the world. You know what my concern for the world is? That they don't know Jesus and they're going to die and go to hell. So did you miss that? My concern for the world is that they don't know Jesus and they're going to die and go to hell. My concern for the body of Christ is not that they don't know Jesus. You can't be in the body of Christ if you're not saved. I mean, in order to get the body of Christ, you got to be in the family of God. Family of God's God's family. Body of Christ is the local church. My concern for the family of God is not that they're lost. If you're saved, you're going to always be saved. Amen. You can't lose your salvation. Once you got born in the family of God, he will never disown you. Amen. Not of corruptible seed, but by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. He came with his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power or the authority to be called the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Aren't you glad that once saved, always saved? So my concern for the people of God, particularly the church, Crossroads Baptist Church, is not your soul salvation. My concern today, in these last days, one of my many concerns, is the devil's very pointed attack on the home. The home. Now here's where I'm troubled before I get into this subject. If anybody would have been predicted to have a good home, it was Isaac. You do remember that in his late teens or early adulthood, he cooperated with his father and laid himself on an altar. I mean, this fellow was spiritual at a young age. He was in agreement with his dad and willing to lie on an altar even when God didn't give him the word. I tell you, this was a submissive child. I mean, he waited on the Lord as a young man for God to give him the right wife, and he was cooperative and obedient and submissive with his parents, and God gave him the right wife in Rebecca, and he and his wife were there praying for God's leadership and for God to give them a child. And you remember that this birth of Jacob and Esau was the result of a mom and a daddy seeking the mind and the heart of God. We finished our last section watching him growing. I mean, he's out in a world, and he's demonstrating to people that don't know God that he does know God. And so we're thinking, if anybody is secure, look at the heritage of Isaac. You remember who his daddy was? Abraham. I mean, we sing the song, Father Abraham. I mean, no, he didn't have to sing it. It was true. I mean, if we're destined to see somebody with a home that gives the stellar presentation of the touch of God on it, it's got to be Isaac's home. Surely his home is going to be filled of the blessings of God. It's going to give the air of covenant prosperity. I mean, God has promised his daddy something, and God has promised him something, and surely it just seems automatic. It just seems congruent that in the life of Isaac, if all else is going well with his wells and with his servants and with his money, he's got a nice bank account, he's got a good testimony, he's got a good reputation, he's being blessed, and now he's enjoying rest. And surely, he's automatically going to have a good home. Not so. I say that by way of introduction to say this to you. I don't care who you are. I don't care how good things are going for you. Don't you ever think you are above having a dysfunctional home. I heard somebody say recently, and I'm thinking about it tonight. You know, I was thinking about stale bread. You know, sometimes we look at stale bread and think that stale bread is the result of being in a place where they're cheap, where they don't take care of things, or maybe it's a bad restaurant or a bad store or a home of poor people. But do you know it can be expensive bread? Kept in a very nice house, I mean, in the top of the line, high-end restaurant. And you can take the same bread and put it in a poor person's house or in a homeless shelter or in an unkept resource, and can I tell you that in either place, the bread will go bad, not because of who has it, but because of what it's been exposed to? Any bread that's exposed to the wrong elements will go bad. And my fear is that children in good churches, good homes, marriages exposed to good truth, to good examples, are in a good scene. They're not way out in Babylon somewhere where there's no temple, there's no church, there's no preaching. They're under sound preaching. They're under sure doctrine. They've been exposed to good examples, but somehow they will allow their home to be exposed to the elements. And their homes will become dysfunctional. How sad. Don't worry about being quiet. You won't throw me off. This is not a shouter. This is a thinker. Listen, the last thing you want to do is be remembered for all your solos at Crossroads Baptist Church and have a raggedy home. Be remembered for how many people you brought to church. Remember for going out there and being a great philanthropist or being someone who helped reach out to a lot of people, gave when people had needs and were kind to people in dire straits, and you went out there saving the world and lost your own. I won't tell you, I'm getting there, why a good man like Isaac ended up in this next chapter displaying to us the essence of a dysfunctional home, because everybody in it was doing his own thing. Nobody was on the same page. Everybody had their own plan. Everybody had his own will. Everybody had his own desire. You had daddy doing one thing and mama doing another thing and one son doing one thing and another son doing another. Listen to me now. You will not have the home that God wants you to have unless everybody in the home decides we're going to get on the same page. And that ain't your page, my page, her page, or his page. That's God's page. And I'm telling you what, if we are ever living in a day where Christian homes are living in the same house, but taking instructions from a different page. This is that day. So I want you to be introspective. All of us, myself included. I don't want to have a dysfunctional home. Listen to me, sir. Your crowning achievement as a man will not be the savings that you leave them when you're gone, or the toys that you buy them while you're here. It will be the example that you show them from Almighty God and the leadership that you give them that will point them to Jesus, a far greater accomplishment than a toy you give them that will eventually break. A dysfunctional home. Let's watch it unfold right before our eyes and make sure that you're not on the road to the same demise. Number one, we watched the disappointing choice of Esau. How is Isaac going to have a dysfunctional family? Well, Esau is going to make a disappointing choice, really, choice says. Look at verse 34 and 35. These two verses that really serve as an addendum to chapter number 26. But do remember that your Bible is broken down in chapter divisions. In the original text, there were no divisions. So we're shifting, if you would, from Isaac's rest at Beersheba to his conflict at home. And Esau, 34, 40 years old. Do you remember the last time we were talking about him? He despised his birthright. The last time we spoke about this young man, he gave up his future for something in the present. He refused to look at something that was permanent because he was more interested in something that was temporary. He scarred his future by a silly mistake in the present. And off the scene he goes. But I'm reminding you as we return there at the end of this chapter that the blunders that you make in the heat of the moment may seem like they vanish, but they're coming back. And here we are. I thought we were kind of done with Esau. I mean, we switched back to his daddy. No, yeah, just for a little while. But the writer is going to bring us under inspiration of the Holy Spirit back to Esau. Now he's 40. And look what he did. He was 40 with a selfish attitude. Take these notes down. I'll comment about them in a second. He was 40 not only with a selfish attitude, but he was 40 involved in secular associations. And his selfish attitude, his secular associations led him to sinful acts, and his sinful acts ultimately shamed his authority. I wish somebody would listen tonight. Listen, children. This is where the dysfunctional home started getting legs. It got legs with a child in the home that did what he wanted to do, despite the fact it was wrong and it disappointed his parents. I'm 40, I'm grown, and I'll make my own choices. It's all about me. What's wrong with the Christian home in 2019? Well, we don't have time to deal with all of that, but I'll just give you one for sake of time tonight. It, my friend, is imploding with an overflow of selfishness. All about me. Give me what I want. Buy me what I ask for. Send me where I want to go. Let me do what I want to do. Why? Because it's all about me. And what does selfish attitude lead you to? Secular association. Now listen to me. He married Hittites. Hittites were Canaanites. They were on the outside of the covenant blessing of his granddaddy Abraham. Now, you don't have to understand all the genealogy in the Bible, and you don't have to go to the seminary and get a doctrinal degree to understand it. What I'm simply saying was he went outside of where he was supposed to be and hooked up with people he had no business hooking up with. And listen, he's not only messing up his own life, he's messing up the family. Because his will is more important than the will of God. Now watch this now. And the will of God is being translated to him through his parents. Did you miss that? God is speaking his will to us through our authority. And when we defy our authority, we're defying God. I'm worried about these children these days who've made up their mind. I know it's not of God, and I know that my parents don't approve of it, but I'm doing it anyway. Dysfunctional. See. So now the Bible says Isaac and Rebecca. Listen to the story. Isaac and Rebecca were grieved. Listen to me. They weren't grieved because them two girls weren't cute enough. You listen to me? They weren't grieved because they had picked somebody else and he, no. They were grieved because he went diving into a pool that was off limits. And he was in over his head. Now listen to me tonight. Maybe you think you know. We all thought we did. Maybe you think you're smart. We all thought we were smart. Maybe you think they're weird. We all thought they were weird. Maybe you see something that you don't think they can see. We all thought we saw something we thought they couldn't see. But I'm here to tell you that's all just a bunch of gobbledygook that ought to stay on the periphery where it belongs. The principle of the matter is that God has established authority in our lives for the sole purpose of protection. And when I navigate myself outside of God's authority, watch this now, it's like an umbrella. The umbrella only keeps me dry when I'm underneath it. But when I get from underneath it, it can't help me. So here he is. Mom and daddy say it's not good music, but I don't think it's bad. Mom and daddy say he ain't no good, but I don't think it's bad. Mom and daddy say, she's not for me, but I think she is. They'll come around, really? He thought he was grown. Well, you say he was 40 years old. Yeah, but he was a slow bloomer because he'd already done a dumb thing when he gave up his birthright. Okay? And see, Pastor, how do you know if I'm a slow bloomer? Well, if you sinned early, then it kind of slowed down your development. The Holy Ghost of God can speed it up, but he will not bypass authority to do it. See, write this down in your notes. Authority will take you to a level you can't get to on your own. Authority will take you to a level you can't get. Listen, even the boss you don't like is going to help you get promoted. Because he's your authority. You don't have to agree with him personally, but you have to agree with his position, because all authority, the principle of authority, comes from Almighty God. Now listen. Now, I want to slay some erroneous theories that the world may give you, and perhaps even in good local New Testament churches. You should never do right for somebody, you should do right for Almighty God. Amen. I sent out the scripture text this morning to about, I don't know, 17, 18 people. And it was, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. And then the next verse talks about knowing you shall receive the reward, for you serve the Lord Christ. There is too much service in Christianity that is done towards man. Now watch this now. Don't serve the pastor. Don't serve for the pastor. Don't serve because someone's looking. Don't serve because other people are around. You know what that would make you? That'll make you a bona fide hypocrite, because as soon as someone's not watching, you'll stop doing the right thing. Do right because God's watching. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking for those whose hearts are perfect toward him, that he might show himself strong on their behalf. I'm glad God's still looking for somebody who'll do the right thing so that he can make himself look good on that somebody's behalf. Don't serve God for people. Don't serve God for mom and daddy. You'll quit when you go to college. Don't serve God for the pastor. You'll quit when you leave church. Don't serve God for the public. You'll do wrong when you're in private. Serve God for God. However, there's still something noble and spiritual about a child who wants to make his parents proud. Something spiritual about it. And let me just say this. There's something ugly and raunchy about a child who thinks more about what he wants or what she wants than the heart of his or her parents. Let me tell you something. My daddy used to say, I won't give you a pluck nickel. I finally looked up what it was. A nickel was something empty that they put something cheap inside of it. It wasn't worth anything. Listen to me. In other words, when I say I'll give you a pluck nickel, I wouldn't give you nothing for a child who gets a kick out of grieving the heart of his parent. Listen, I'm talking about a child watches mama cry unfazed. Watches daddy heartbroken unfazed. Have his parents more brokenhearted in front of the church than he is himself or she. Shame, 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 shame. If you don't love Jesus, y'all love your mama. If you don't love Jesus, y'all love your daddy. And maybe your love for your parents might usher you into a love for Almighty God. But shame on you if you're willing to fulfill your own desires at the expense of breaking your parents' heart. And yet, there could be some of you sitting in here tonight. You are helping to usher your family to a spiral of dysfunction. I'm not just preaching to you. I'm preaching to our day and age in which we live. It's happening everywhere. I'm talking about good people whose kids just don't care at all. I'm just going to go do what I want to do. And you ask them why you did it, because I wanted to do it. Whatever happened to, I don't want to disgrace my family. I don't want to embarrass God. Amen. And by the way, while I'm thinking about it, you shouldn't want to embarrass your church family. Amen. I mean, if you want to act a fool, go to Bermuda and do it. And don't post it. But for heaven's sake, this is a body and a little leaven at the whole lump. And whatever happened to people who said, I may want to, but I will limit my liberties because I'm a part of something bigger than I am. And if what I do hurts somebody else, then I will sacrifice my preferences for the overall well-being of the whole. Is anybody listening to me tonight? We're enlisted in a family. We're a part of a body. We're in an army. And when one person flirts with the enemy, the whole army is in danger. Disappointing choice. Now, here it is. Aided, if you would. It gets worse. Not only do we have Esau making disappointing choices, but now we have Isaac, who's in a declining condition. I've seen this happening. Now, watch this now. Parents are growing older and more tired, and they don't want to fight anymore. Isaac's picture is that of what I call pining strength, that is declining. Physical sight, it's going down.
He can't see like he used to. He can't move like he used to. The impression is that he's bedridden. He can't get around. He's slowed down some.
And as a result, he's got a preferred scenario. Look at the verse, if you would. And I want you to dive into verse number 10. I'm sorry, that's Rebecca. Go back, if you would, before then, to verse number 3. Isaac summons Esau. Come here, son. Get your weapons and your quiver. Get your bow. Go to the field. Bring me some savory meat. And the last phrase of verse 4, that my soul may bless thee before I die. Now this is Isaac letting us see his preferred scenario. Now if you go back to Genesis chapter 25, when God promises that two nations are in the womb, God made it very clear that the older would serve the younger. Are you listening to me now? God made it very clear what his plan was for those two boys. Watch this now. And I'm convinced that even if Isaac had believed it before, as he got older in age, his stance grew softer on what he had once considered non-negotiable. God help us. God help us. God help us not to get older or more tired, that we become softer on stances that we shouldn't move on. Now listen to me. There's something about being agreeable and compromising when it's necessary, and being a good listener and not being just for the sake of it, nasty and rude and unkind. But there's also something for standing on the truth and not moving on things that are non-negotiable. And God help us, if it was ever wrong, it's still wrong. Well, I sure would like to bless you. And watch this now. Write this down too. His passionate solicitation is, go get me some savory meat. Now, think about this. I was thinking about this sitting in my office about an hour ago. Abraham was getting ready to die, and guess what he said? Oh, I want to get my boy a wife. Huh? Samson was getting ready to die. You know what he said? Oh, God, just avenge me one more time to kill these enemies that have made a mockery of you. I've messed up. David was getting ready to die. Oh, I just want to build a house for you, God. Isaac getting ready to die. I want some meat. It's a pretty good indication of where his heart was. Watch this now. I sure would like to get Esau right with God before I get out of here. He's already married outside of the will of God. I sure would like to get my boy back on track before he gets... No. Man, I'm getting ready to die. I sure would like to taste that savory meat that you make before I go. What a shame. Now, Esau's disappointing, but Isaac is declining. Are you a declining parent? Am I? Have you grown accustomed to tolerate for your children what your parents would have never tolerated out of you? It's declining. It's going down. It's going down. What used to be a no-no is now not so bad. Are you willing to raise them on stuff you never got raised on? Let them look at stuff you at 5 you didn't look at till you was 20. Come on. Let them use words you never could have used. Go places you never could have gone. Walk out the house looking the way you never could have. Somebody help me preach. You're setting him up for failure. Esau didn't need his dying daddy to pump up his head. He needed his dying daddy to tell him the truth. Forget about saving me. How about, son, I'm getting ready to die. I'm going to heaven to see God. But before I go, give me your heart, son. Go get me that stuff you good at. Get your weapons, get your quiver, get your bow, and go fix me some savory meat. Because after all, I'm getting ready to get out of here. And I know what God said before you got here, But under the circumstances, I would rather bless you. You're my favorite. Bible already made it clear. Isaac loved Esau and Rebekah loved Jacob. I mean, they had favorites. But the favorites wasn't the issue. It was the will of God. Number three, and then I'm closing. The disappointing choice, that's Esau. The declining condition, that's Isaac. Now watch the devious concoction. That's mama. That's Rebecca. Now look at me. Look at me. Listen. I'm going to give you a free tip on how to mess up your home. Have mama and daddy standing on different positions. You listen, you go around his back and do what you think is better. You go around her back and do what you think is better. And you leave the children who are not competent enough to do so, but you leave them underneath the two of you to make a choice that God never wanted them to make because you're supposed to be united. And then you wonder why. Listen. I would rather take a child at Crossroads Baptist Church and put them in a home with two lost people, but let them come to church and be surrounded by a godly church family, and hopefully God will salvage that child, than to put them in the home of two saved people who are hypocrites. I'm telling you, I'm telling you that kid who sees just how one-sided the devil is and it's all wrong will have a better chance than a confused child who hears daddy say something at church and do something at home. You don't know what you're talking about. You sat in my office, listen to me counsel them, you would. I'm talking about good men's children. Preachers. But hypocrites. Now watch this now. The eavesdropping audacity. Here we are. I'm not making any of this up. Look what the Bible said. And Rebekah, verse 5, heard when Isaac spake to Esau, his son. Now listen to me, ma'am. You don't have no business scheming with your child behind your husband. Don't get quiet. I'm preaching truth. You don't either, sir. You're violating the order of God. Some of you going, I thought the donkey was bad. We don't want to lose our homes. The last thing in the world you want your children to think is that you have a different opinion than your spouse. And you're right and he's wrong, or you're right and she's wrong. Come on. We're not helping anybody. And yet this is Rebecca. I heard your daddy talking to you. I got a plan. Now, here's the amazing thing about this story. God's perfect will was for the younger to serve the older. I'm sorry, the older to serve the younger. Y'all smart. Good job. Done. Amen. For the older to serve the younger. That's God's plan. Normally, by tradition, the younger serve the older. But God's perfect will had something in mind. But here's where Isaac and Rebekah went off. Rebecca, God doesn't need your help. And Isaac, you can't change God's mind. Well, somebody said, well, Rebecca was smart because she, you know, God did say he wanted Jacob to be in charge. And she's just kind of worked. Listen. Just because God says his will is something doesn't mean you get to break it to make it come to pass. You can't do something bad in order to accomplish something good. I got a plan, son. Come here. You see this? You see this home that's spiraling down? Got a child went off on his own. Got a daddy that's declining and tired of fighting. And now we got a mama that's scheming, eavesdropping, audacity, explicit arrangement. Not only is she scheming, she's got a whole plan. Listen to it. Come here. I heard your father speaking, verse 7. Go get me venison, savory meat. Go do it. I'll fix it. Isn't that amazing? I'll fix it. And we'll fool your daddy. Watch this now. But I don't look like him, and I don't sound like him, and I don't feel like him. Well, I got that covered too. We'll put some hair on your arm, and we'll get the meat. I don't know, even know how to fix the meat. Don't worry about that. I had a mama 20 years ago tell me, well, I already know what he's going to do, so I'm going to buy him what he needs when he does it. I'm serious. And that child's life is an indication of that to this day. In other words, here's what she said. You're going to sin, so I'm going to do everything humanly possible to make your sin not be as bad. You know what she was doing? Helping him sin. Yeah. Yeah. I read these passages of scripture, and I promise you, we're right on. I mean, I looked down at this thing, and I said, Lord, this is right where we are, and I'm glad we're here. This is what we need. The devil wants your home, and he wants mine. Amen. And I'm not going to make him not want my home. Listen. All my praying will not stop the devil from wanting to destroy my home. But I have determined I ain't going to help him. Amen. I'm not going to help him. I'm not going to help him on purpose. Because none of us are perfect. But I'm going to be sensitive and cautious and very careful by design. Because the later the day gets, the harder his efforts become. And shame on us to have such a wonderful start due to the matchless grace of God and mess this thing up. Our Father, I pray you help us. We have some choices to make. Parents, children, Christians, we have choices. And our choices carry consequences. Mine, everybody's. And God, it's a scary, daunting thought that my choices could not only take my home to dysfunction, but could take them in a hurry. Help us. Oh, God, help us. In Jesus' name.